Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation that comes through your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that he is the revealer of the word that he's already inspired. And Father, we just believe you tonight to give us good, solid food out of your scriptures. Give us, Father, that wisdom that comes from the word of God to enable us, Lord, to be the kind of ministers and vessels that you want us to be in the earth today. Lord, you've called us to minister to other people. Jesus said that we were the light of the world. And you said that we are to do in the earth, we are the body of Christ, and that we are to do the same things he did, that we're to preach the word, we're to share the word, we're to love others, we're to minister to them and share with them the good things that God gives. And Father, we just ask you tonight, believe you to help us to become better ministers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've talking last week and continuing tonight on the new birth, which is probably, well, not probably, it is. It's the greatest miracle that God does. The greatest miracle. Now, it is not always the most dramatic. You know, when someone is healed by the power of God and gets up out of a wheelchair, or when somebody has an arm restored, or when a cancer dies and leaves a person's body, or something like that, that's a dramatic miracle and as wonderful and marvelous, and it's exciting when we see it happen. But the greatest miracle, those of you that are born again, you know what I'm talking about, the greatest miracle that God ever did was make a man new on the inside. Now, you can't know how wonderful that is until it happens to you. See? You can't know how good it is until it happens to you. It's like any other experience that we have in life. You know, there are those that think that our relationship with God is an intellectual one or an institutional one, but it really is not. It's an experiential one. You know, it's like kissing a girl or kissing a boy. You know, until you did it, you thought it would be good, but you never really knew how good until you actually did it. Isn't that right?
That's right.
That's right. And it's the same way, only a whole lot better. See? It's a whole lot better. That you can't really imagine how wonderful it is to know God personally until it actually happens to you. And then you say, oh my goodness, all this time I wasted. All this time I wasted. See? Now last week we talked about the new birth and we said that there were three people involved in every new birth miracle. Who are those three persons? Who was the first one? The Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts. He's the one that makes the person feel bad. He's the one that makes the unsaved person feel conviction for their lifestyle and that sort of thing. That is not the responsibility of us, is it? It's not our responsibility to tell people what they're doing wrong. The Holy Spirit is well able to do that all by himself. And the reason the church has had so much trouble is that the church for years has gone around and said, you can't do this, you can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't wear your hair short, you can't wear your hair long, you can't grow a beard, you can't wear red, and you can't wear pants. All those things are wrong, you see. And some other things, you know, like murder and those kinds of things, the thievery and all. That's not the responsibility of the church. The Holy Spirit is well able to show a person their need of God. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin because they believe not in me. And we get into a lot of trouble, you see, when we try to bring condemnation upon people. It's not our job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. All right, the second person involved in the new birth miracle is who? The witness, all right? Somebody to share this witness with the person who has not met Jesus Christ personally. Someone has got to tell them about Jesus. If nobody told me, I wouldn't have known. How could I possibly know unless somebody would tell me? And if nobody tells you, then how are you ever going to know? Now, if you're like me, probably the first time anybody ever talked to you about it, you didn't like them very much because they offended you. See? They offended you. Because the conviction of the Holy Spirit was already working on the inside of you. And then when the witness began to share the gospel with you, you say, where did he get off? See? But if that work is not done, the new birth is not going to take place. All right, who's the third person? The receiver must believe the word and receive Christ. You cannot receive the new birth for another person. It's a personal transaction between him and God. And he must believe what he's hearing and receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. If he doesn't do that, it won't take place. Those three people. All right, now, turn with me to the gospel, epistle to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, the 10th chapter, and we're going to see what the believer or the receiver, what the candidate, if you will, must do in order to be saved, in order to truly be saved. Remember now, we have said that you cannot join the body of Christ. You cannot join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you become a part of the church of Jesus Christ? You are born into it. What, when you're born a little baby and your parents were Christians, that makes you Christian, right? No, you must be born again. Jesus said that what's flesh is flesh. You see, if you are born of a natural mother and a natural father, that makes you a natural human being, makes you flesh. But he said you must be born again. How? In the Spirit, born of the Spirit. You must be born of your heavenly Father, same way you were born in the flesh of your earthly one. It's the new birth. There's only one way to become a part of the body of Christ. You can't join it. You can't sign up. You must be born into it through the new birth. Now, there's been a lot of talk about the new birth and about being born again and so on. We have a president that declares himself to be born again, and consequently, every time you pick up the newspaper, you find that last year's losers, on the sports pages, have now been born again because they got a new pitcher. Or you see that term used. You see a company on the financial pages that was in bankruptcy last year, and this year they're in born again because they have new capitalization. And the term, unfortunately, is being bandied about in a... Our inner cities are being born again, according to the newspapers, you see, by urban renewal. And it does dilute and distort, really, what this most wonderful experience really is, the experience of the Spirit. All right, here in Romans, the 10th chapter, is probably the most concise and the most easily understood aspect of the new birth, what it really means to be saved. And there are two facets here to being saved or to being born again. Let's just read it here, verses 9 and 10, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And if you will read aloud with me, please, the two verses. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Two facets here. Do you see them? Two words. What's the first word? Confess. What's the second one?
Believe.
Believe. All right, let's take the believe first, because that's the first thing you must do. If you don't believe it, you confess it, it's not going to do you any good. These are two facets or two aspects of the salvation experience. For you to run around saying, I'm a Christian, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I believe that He's Lord, yes, He died for my sins, I confess Jesus, but you don't believe in your heart what the Bible teaches, your salvation is nothing. Now, that's the kind I had for 37 years. If you would ask me about, oh yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, He shed His blood on Calvary for me. Yes, He paid the price for my sin. I've confessed Jesus, my Lord, in a minute. But I did not believe in my heart unto righteousness, and my salvation was void. On the other hand, if you are believing in your heart, but you're going to keep your relationship with God secret, Paul says, uh-uh. Jesus said that if you are not willing to confess me before men, if you will not speak out your faith before other people, then I won't confess you before my Father which is in heaven. So there are two aspects. You must believe in your heart, and then you must be willing to declare it with your mouth. In other words, putting action to your faith. James says that faith without works is dead. And people like to say this, oh yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm just not like you are. I don't talk about it. Well, I don't want that kind of a ticket, you see, when the train moves out. Because Jesus said, if you won't talk about it, when your train pulls up to glory, I'm not going to know you. You see, there aren't any secret agents in the kingdom of God. And there are those that like to go to church, you see, and confess the Lord Jesus in church. But out in the job and in the supermarket and in the neighborhood, you could never tell that they were a Christian. You don't want that kind of a ticket. Paul says, believe and confess. Now let's look at these two aspects. If you believe, where are you supposed to believe?
In the heart.
In the heart. Well, how can you believe in the heart? I thought that this is where you believed. I thought it was in your mind that you did your believing. Huh? In your heart. In your heart. Now, this kind of believing, you see, is more than just mental assent. Our churches are full of people who are mentally assenting to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That won't get the job done. That will not get the job done. I mentally assented from the time I was this big until I received Him as my Savior, until I had a personal experience with Him. I had mental assent, but it was not a real relationship with Jesus. It's not enough. Must believe in your heart down here, in your spirit. Now that kind of believing is more than just a glib agreement to the truths of the Bible. What it means is, I believe it enough to act upon it and to live according to it. You remember the example that I gave you once before in here about, it's good enough, I think, that we'll use it again. You remember the tightrope artist that rolled a barrel across the tightrope? And he was doing this across Niagara Falls. And as he was getting it ready, there was a great crowd down below of reporters and media people. And he looked down at one young reporter there and he said, "Say, fella, do you believe that I can roll this barrel across the falls on this tightrope?" And he looked up at him and, "Oh yes, I believe. I believe. Come on up here and jump in the barrel then." You remember that? Now that's the difference, you see, between mental assent and believing faith. Believing faith gets in the barrel. And when you really believe in your heart, then you are willing to go all the way with Jesus. You're throwing in with Him and not depending upon yourself or upon other people. You understand the difference? All right, believing in the heart. Heart, faith. This is a key, I believe, that many of our good, sincere church people have not seen this truth. I didn't see it. I was very sincere, but I was sincerely wrong. And unfortunately, I think we have many who are like that. Shalt believe in thine heart. What are you required to believe? Are you required to believe that God created heaven and earth in 6 days, literal days, and rested on the seventh? Are you required to believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? Are you required to believe that Daniel really was a real live character and that he lived through the experience in the lion's den? Are you required to believe that God really and truly parted the Red Sea and the children of Israel went through it and he destroyed Pharaoh behind it? Didn't say any of that. Now, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you will believe all those things. See, you'll believe all those things. But that is not essential to your salvation. What does God's Word say we must believe? Now, as I'm sharing these things now, you remember what we're studying here is, how do you explain to another person how to get saved? And what I'm sharing with you now, I want you to let it go down in here so that when you are confronted or have an opportunity to minister to someone who is not saved, that those words will just, the Holy Spirit will just bubble those words up and out they'll come. And the person will say, "Oh, I see it so clear. This is Scripture." And you'll be able to give an explanation of it. And say, "Oh yeah, I see it. Yes, I want to be saved. I want to be born again." And they'll go on and receive the Lord Jesus. All right, what does Paul say we must believe in the heart? That God raised Jesus from the dead. Very simple, isn't it? But there's more to that than meets the eye. All right, wait just a minute, though. We're not over to that yet. We're still believing in the heart. We're still believing in the heart. He says we must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. If you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, does that say that you believe Jesus is dead or alive?
Alive.
So when you say, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you're saying, I believe that Jesus is no longer dead. He's alive. In other words, I believe that he's a real live person. You see that in that passage?
Amen.
All right. If you believe that Jesus is alive, that he was really raised from the dead, what did he die for? Our what?
Sin.
Our sins. If he is no longer dead, then what does that have to say about the price for your sin? Your sin debt, bless God, is paid. If it wasn't paid, Jesus would still be dead. He'd still be down there in hell, you see, suffering. The fact that he's not there anymore means that your sin has already been paid for. He's paid the debt, and it's already done. It means that God is now satisfied, and he's not mad at you. Now, that's the gospel. That's good news, isn't it? If Jesus paid the price for your sins, then God does not see your sins when he looks at you. He's not mad at you anymore. He sees the sacrifice that Jesus already made, and your sins are already paid for. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, I believe it's the 19th verse, it says that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You see, nobody's going to go to hell because they drink, commit fornication, steal, murder, lie, cheat. Isn't anybody going to hell for any of those reasons? They're only going to hell for one reason, and what is that? They have not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and not put their trust in him. The sins have already been paid for. Now, church has missed this. And this is one of the most important things that you need to get across when you're ministering to other people, because what they have heard in the past is condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. You shouldn't do this, and you can't do that, and you shall not do this. Paul said, I can do anything I want. Everything's legal for me. It doesn't all benefit me, but it's all legal, because Jesus Christ paid the price for everything, for all of it, okay? All right, if Jesus was alive now and came up from the dead, who put him there in the first place? Who killed him? Who? Who? No. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm not trying to trick you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse number 8, what's it say? Who is that? It's the devil. It's the devil and his powers, his demon powers. Now, it is true, all what you have said is all partially true. It was God's foreordained purpose that Jesus should go to the cross. It was our sins that caused him to go there and to be there. But it was the devil who worked in these Romans and Jews at that time to incite them to crucify him. In other words, physically, it was the devil. The scripture says, who entered into Judas's heart?
Satan
entered into Judas's heart. Make no mistake about the fact that Satan is the one that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He killed him. Now, if he killed him, what do you suppose he'd like to do to you? Same thing. Praise God, we have the name of Jesus, you see, to ward that off. Now, if Jesus is alive and Satan is the one that killed him, what does that tell you about the relative relationship power-wise between Jesus Christ of Nazareth and Satan? Jesus has got the power, doesn't he? Hebrews 2:14 says that through death he destroyed him that used to have the power of death. 1 John 3:8 says that he was manifested in the first place for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2 and verse 14 and 15 says he spoiled him and made an open show of him when he died. So he is stronger than the devil, and he is therefore able to perform what he said he would. If he said, when you believe on me, I'll save you, you can believe that he has. He's got the goods. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he is not going to one day get ambushed by somebody more powerful. Because there isn't anybody. All power and all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto Jesus. So he can do what he promised. All right, now when you say, I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, this is what you're saying. All of those things. All right, now once you believe that, Paul says in Romans chapter 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. What is righteousness? Right standing with God. It's not holiness. It's not right living. You see, we've grown up to believe that righteousness, we talk, well, I'm not righteous enough, or that person's more righteous than me. That's just a poor choice of words. What they're really talking about, people, when they discuss that, they're talking about holiness, not righteousness. Righteousness is a condition, and it happens instantly when you are born again. We receive, according to Romans, the 5th chapter, the gift of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when you are born again, that very minute, when you receive the new birth, instantly, you are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You will never be any more righteous, because righteousness is right standing with God. It means that you can come before God without any condemnation. You see, you have right standing with Him. It's just as if you'd never sinned. You're just like the Lord Jesus when He comes to the Father. Righteousness. So, man believeth in his heart. When he believes these things, what happens to him? Well, he believes unto what? What happens to him? He becomes what? He becomes righteous. He has a right to the new life. Do you understand that? He has right standing with God now when he believes these things in his heart. He's right with God. He's justified. He's washed clean. But he hasn't received all the goods yet. You with me? What else must he do? Confess. With his what?
Mouth.
He must confess with his mouth. Not with his silence. Well, how about this? I don't talk much about my religion. I just live it. How about that? I don't brag about my faith in the Lord. I just let my life show it. What's God's word say? You confess with your mouth. Oh, yes, you're to do good works, and you're to let your light shine, and you're to let your men see your good works so that they'll give glory to your Father in heaven. But I know a lot of people who are not saved who do good works, don't you? I know lots of people who live good moral lives. I know a lot of people that are very sincere in the community. They're very active in the community, and they have nice families. I mean, beautiful people. But when they die, they're going to hell, because they do not know Jesus Christ. They have turned their back on the sacrifice that God has provided in Jesus Christ. You see? Over in Hebrews, hold your finger there in Romans, and I want to, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to see something here. We don't seem to be moving very quickly tonight, but the anointing is very strong for what we're sharing. So I'm sure God has a purpose in it. Hebrews chapter 6. Whenever you hear the word repentance, what do you think of when you hear some preacher say, repent? Turning away from sin. Every time you hear repent, you always think of sin, don't you? Huh? All right, look at Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, in other words, basic principles, in other words, first grade stuff, let us go on unto perfection. Let's go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from what?
Sin.
Say anything about sin? Why doesn't it say anything about sin? It's already taken care of, isn't it? Now, what does God mean here when he says repentance from dead works? What's he talking about? All right. How many people do you know, you see, that are living, well, you know, I'm living a pretty good life, and I figure I'm doing pretty good. I'm going to church regular on Sunday, and I put a couple of bucks in the plate, you know, if they pass it. And I give food to the poor. I support the United Way. I'm a nice guy. You know, if somebody came down, I'd give him a pair of shoes if he didn't have shoes on his feet. I don't beat my wife. I do okay. What is that? Dead works. There's only one way, you see, into the kingdom of God. What is it? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the new birth. Now, Paul says here, we must repent or turn away from dead works. Jesus said, there's only one way. You can't work your way in. There's only one way. Simply believe on me. Now, this is difficult sometimes to get through to people when you're ministering to them. And oftentimes you will find folks that do not sense the need for Christ. They say, well, it's good what's happened to you, but I don't really need that for myself. You know, I'm doing fine. Well, they may be doing just fine, and they may be quite good. But God's word says that if you offend in one part of the law, one little thing, it's as guilty, you're guilty of all of it. So you must understand that God's holy, and he is not going to permit anything unclean in his kingdom. And there's only one way to clean up a human being, and that is with the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You cannot do it with a good life. You can't do it. So, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, he makes confession unto salvation. When he makes confession, that is when he receives his salvation. Do you see this? In his heart, he can receive right standing with God, but it will not get him saved unless he will open his mouth and say what? No. Read verse 9 again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, what that means is, if thou wilt with thy mouth confess Jesus Christ as Lord. In other words, you're saying, he is Lord. You confess the Lord Jesus. You confess the Lordship of Jesus. He is Lord. That's why when we say Jesus is Lord, that is the Christian confession. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Satan is not Lord. I am not Lord. My idol, the one that I had all my life, he's not Lord. My daddy is not Lord. My wife is not Lord. My husband's not Lord. See, Jesus is Lord. He is the King. And I give unto him all allegiance. I give him all worship. I give him all service. And I don't have anybody else before him. He's first. 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 Now, Paul did not say you confess Jesus as the Son of God. It does not say that you believe that Jesus even is God, because over in James, the Bible tells us that the devils believe. The devils believe that, and they tremble with fear because they know that Jesus is God himself. But you don't think they're going to be saved, do you? See, that won't get it done. Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. And so we confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord to me. He's my Lord. Now, when we say that, we are, who was our Lord before we received Jesus? Satan. The scripture says that you're either the child of God or the child of the devil. There's only one way to become a child of God, and that's by receiving Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, then whose child are you? Satan's. Now, that's not good news, but it is the truth. Now, if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that means that you have rejected Satan as your Lord, and you turn away from his kind of life. You turn away from the kinds of things that he would have you do. The second thing you say when you say Jesus is Lord, let's put it up here. This is the confession. Jesus is Lord. The second thing you do is you are confessing that Jesus Christ is God. If you read your Old Testament, now every time they talk about God, they call him the Lord, didn't they? The Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord appeared to Samson. The Lord appeared to Gideon. And so when we say Jesus is Lord, we are saying Jesus is God Almighty. See? He's not a secondary God, and he is more than the Son of God. He is God himself. Everything God is, Jesus is. And if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. The scripture says in John 1:18 that no man has ever seen God at any time. In other words, fully comprehended God. No man has ever discerned fully what God is really like, save the only begotten of the Father, that's Jesus, who has come from the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him unto us. If you want to know what does Jesus think about divorce, read the New Testament and see what he says. Or what does God think about it, I mean. Read what Jesus said. If you want to know what does God think about healing, does God believe in divine healing, then read what Jesus said, because he's God. If you want to find out, well, how do I get right with God? Then you read what Jesus said, because he's God. And when you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying, I believe that he is God. It means that you have submitted to him, thirdly. This is the hardest thing. When you say Jesus is Lord, you are submitting yourself to him as Lord of your life. You're going to follow him and serve him. And when you do so, you are receiving your salvation. Now, Romans 10:10. Remember this. With the heart, not the head. I wish I could get every person in the entire world to understand this very simple truth. It's a matter of the heart, not the head. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and he becomes right with God. He gets right standing with God. But the miracle of the new birth does not take place until he is willing to stand and say, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. Now, this is why many people in the church, good, sincere people, have never been truly saved and have never truly experienced the new birth. They have repented. They have prayed and asked God for forgiveness. They have believed to the best of their ability that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was God himself, that he paid the price for their sins. But they were never encouraged to publicly declare. And not just one time, but continually. And let me say this too, that this matter of confession, sometimes in our churches we have said to our 12-year-old children, 13-year-old children, it's time now for you to join the church. I think we do so much harm with that. We do so much harm with that. I tell you, we keep our children separated from God for years because of that way. And so all the 12-year-olds and all the 13-year-olds, they go through a communicants class and they learn these basic facts and figures, and then they appear before the church board, and some men ask them some questions and they give them some answers, and they have accumulated all this knowledge in their head. And they've studied diligently. They can recite the catechisms and all the rest of it. And then someone says, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe he died for your sins, paid the penalty for you? Yes. Do you confess him as Savior and Lord of your life? Yes. That's the end of it. And they never really have received Christ as Savior. They're going through some mechanical motions. And they join the church. Now, having joined the church, everybody says, well, you're okay now. You're right with God. But their heart is still as black. You see, God's looking at the heart. The heart is still as black. They've never been cleansed. They've never truly been born again. They're in the same condition they always were. And the first thing you know, or the next thing you know, they're 30 years old. Their life is a mess, and they don't know why. And all along, they've done everything they thought was right. fall away from the church because nothing is really working for them, until they meet somebody who's got something, some kind of spark. They say, what you got? And they share. And you begin to see. I see. If you are really born again, beloved, if you really are saved, you are going to be confessing Christ every day of your life. Not one time when you were 12 years old, and then you've never done it since. I say to you that if you are not regularly declaring the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, that you haven't truly received Him. Now, when in our services, when I invite people to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, I always give them an opportunity, don't I, to confess to some people. I always tell them, now, if you've prayed that prayer with me, if you've done this tonight, then you tell somebody. If you're embarrassed to tell somebody that you know, tell me. So just speak to somebody and say, I've received Jesus as my Savior. I confess Him as the Lord of my life. Because without this confession, you see, with a mouth, the salvation doesn't come. You don't get it. Now, it's very simple. Two-step. Believe with your heart, confess with your mouth. If you do those two things, you got it. You got the greatest miracle that has ever happened or ever will happen. All right, now, do you understand these basic principles? All right, now, sometimes I'm asked, well, what should a person pray to be truly saved? Sometimes you can get saved without praying. And so there's no mechanical. See, I can't pull out a little book here and say, well, now, if you'll do this, it's on page 18 of our prayer book, and you go through these motions. See, a lot of people have done that, and they never got anything. It's a matter of the heart and then the mouth. God's Word says this: salvation is so easy to receive. The devil has made it complicated. Believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, and you shall be
saved.
That's the gospel. See, it's so easy. It's so easy. Now, let me finish this thought here, and we'll pick this up. Let's suppose that you have a person, didn't know how to pray. He believed in his heart that God raised him from the dead, and all of a sudden he begins to confess, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord. You know, He's really God. Jesus is Lord. What do you think about that person? He's saved. See, he's received Christ as his Savior, and his life will start to change. He didn't even pray. So when someone says, what do I pray to get saved? There are all kinds of prayers. I'm going to give you one here in a little bit. We'll pray one here together maybe before we leave tonight, and so that we kind of get the feel of how you go about doing it. But you can get saved simply by believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and then confessing Him as Lord. It's that simple. And it's not some great big deal. Oh, Heavenly Father. See? And you give it the ecclesiastical sound. I remember one fellow that was in my office. This is in a business office. And he was a salesman, and he had called on me and was trying to sell me some paper. And we got to talking, and I found out that he had been hungering after the Lord. And he was not he had not been any kind of a church or anything. His wife was a Jehovah's Witness of all things. And her mother was. But the Spirit of the Lord, apparently somebody had been praying for him because the Spirit of the Lord was really working on his heart. And he'd been reading his Bible, and he had a lot of questions. And he saw my Bible or something on my desk. And he began to ask me, and so we shared some things. And I asked him if he wanted to just receive the Lord right there. He said, here? Don't we have to be in the church? Now see, in his upbringing, the only place he thought you could ever get anything from God was in the church. And you had to have the organ playing, you know, and everything else. See? No. All right, now, I'm going to show you now what the candidate must do if he's going to be saved. He's going to have to do these three things. Can you remember it like that? Brick. All right? He must believe the gospel. He must believe the gospel. There's no salvation apart from believing. He must repent from his dead works and turn away from sin. Any obvious sin. Person who's in obvious and deep sin saying, well, I'm going to go on and get saved here and get my sin forgiven and you just go out and do it again. I'm going to get washed and then go out and jump in the mud again. You see, he hasn't really sincerely believed in his heart. He's not meaning business with God. He's using God as a fire escape so that when the fire starts burning, he'll have a way out. He must repent from his dead works and turn away. And that's what this word repent means. It means we've heard that word screamed from street corners. You know, it's got a bad connotation. But you must do it in order to be saved. You see, there's no salvation apart from repentance. You must turn away. This is what that means. It's more than being sorry. You understand the difference? It's more than being sorry. You must be so sorry that you'll turn away from it. All right, the third under the eye there is that the person must invite Jesus in. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come in." Now you think about this. This is your heart. This is the door of it. And the doorknob is only on the inside. Now Jesus will knock, but he will not break the door down. He will knock all your life long, especially if you have somebody praying for you. I'll tell you, if you've got somebody praying for you, he'll knock, 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 till you get tired of hearing him knock. But he will not open the door, nor will he bang it down. Now the devil will bang down the door of your life to gain entrance. He will do anything, trickery, deceit, lies, in order to gain access to your life. But the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not do that. All right? If any man open the door, Revelation 3:20, you must open the door from the inside. He says, I'll come in. You must invite Jesus in. This specific act right here is where, and I'm just going to underline that, is where very many people miss it. Now let me give you an example. In many of our traditional churches, very sincere people who do not understand the new birth, some even who are born again, but they don't know exactly how it happened to them, and they're ministering, for example, to children. Let's go back to the 12 and 13-year-old communicants. Many of us, how many of you have had the experience that I've described? 12, 13 years old, joined the church, but it didn't mean anything to you. Look at the hands. Learn the catechism, get all of the information and so on, but never have an opportunity to pray and invite Jesus into their hearts. Very frequently, that's the case. And unless the Lord has a personal invitation, he will not come. He cannot. It's against his word. Now, I have seen people saved without specifically praying the prayer, Lord Jesus, come on into my heart. But it is rare. He will come in when the door is open. Most of the time, the only way you can get it open is with your mouth. You must speak it. All right, when you invite him in, he does come in. The last thing then you must do, the C, would be what? Confess Jesus is Lord. All right, those four things. Believe the gospel, repent from dead works, invite Jesus in, and confess him as Lord and Savior. Now, what really happens here when a person is born again? First of all, the child of the devil becomes a child of God. and enters the kingdom of God. Turn over to the book of Galatians, the third chapter. By the way, when you get your notes next week for what we're discussing tonight, much more scripture than what I'm giving you tonight. But in the interest of time, I'm just imparting information, and then these notes will have a lot more scripture if you want to go back and look them up. Galatians 3:26. If you ask the average man in the pew, who are the children of God? He would say, well, everybody's a child of God. We're created in His image. But look at Galatians 3:26. Read aloud with me. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do you get to be a child of God? By being born again, by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord. And if you haven't received Christ, you are not God's child. Yes, you are created in His image, but you're not His child. John 1:12 says that to them that received Him, Jesus, to them that invited Him into their hearts, to them gave He the power or the authority to become the children of God. You're not a child of God just because you were born a human being, yet made in the image and the likeness of God. You are a child of God by your faith in Christ Jesus, and that's the only way. That happens at the new birth. The second thing that happens at the new birth is that all of a person's sins have been washed away and forgotten by God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, we all know about forgiveness, but I want you to see forgetfulness too. Chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. See, He not only forgives, but He forgets. He no longer remembers that you did those things, whatever they were, however heinous they might have been, or however innocent they might have been. It doesn't make any difference. He forgets them as well as forgives them. Ephesians 2:5 says that the newborn creature is born again spiritually. He is now alive spiritually. Do you remember the picture that I drew on the board for you last week? And I showed you that according to God's word, that man was spirit, he was soul, and he is body. In other words, he's three parts. And Ephesians 2:1 says that we were dead in sin and trespasses. Our spirit was dead to God. In other words, we did not have a relationship with God. He told Adam in the garden, if you eat that tree, the fruit of that tree, in that day you're going to die. Well, he ate the fruit, but he lived 900 years. So what died? His spirit died. He became spiritually dead. His body and his soul, his mind and his will and his emotions and so on, as well as his body, were still alive. They could still function and live here on the earth, but his spirit was dead. He was separated from God. And God is the life, you see. And so Ephesians 2:1 and also 5 says that we are quickened. We are made alive with Christ. And this death departs from our spirit and life comes in. 1 John 5:11, 12, and 13 says that he who hath the Son hath life, and he who hath not the Son hath not life. And now turn to this one, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This also happens to a person who has been born again. Therefore, 2 Corinthians now, the 5th chapter, the 17th verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My goodness, Aunt Sarah, what has happened to you? I don't recognize you anymore. You're so different. Praise God. That's the way she's supposed to be, you see, when she's in Christ. When she meets the Lord Jesus, she becomes a new creature. All the old things are passed away, and behold, everything has become new. Now, how can you lead a person to the Lord? I guess we can just leave that up there. How can you physically go about doing it? Now, we're going to assume here that the person that you're ministering to already has heard the word. You may have a situation, for example, in a church service where the message has been preached, the word has gone forth, the person has responded perhaps to an invitation, and maybe I've said, or whoever is ministering on that service has said, if there's anybody here that would like to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, would you come forward? And some people have come forward, and you may be there because of the number of folks and are ministering to that person. Or you may have brought somebody to the service, and they didn't respond to the invitation, or there was no invitation given. And on the way home, that person says, you know what he was talking about this morning? You know, I need to do that. What are you going to do? Well, let's go see the preacher. See? No, not in this church. What I mean by that is you're all ministers. You see, you're able ministers of the Word of God. And those of you that are sitting through these sessions are becoming more and more able so that you can do these, so that you can go on and do it. All right, number one, I'm going to give you five real simple steps to help you. Now, you remember what I said before. I don't want to mechanize this to the point where you lose the simplicity of the gospel. And I've spent most of our time discussing in the last 2 weeks principles so that you get the principles down here, and understanding those principles, the Holy Spirit will be able to lead you. And he will be able to show you what to do, and you will know. Well, let me see. I don't want you to ever get in a situation like say, oh, I forget what I'm supposed to do. The Holy Spirit has not forgotten how to get a person born again. He knows exactly how to do it. And so all you have to do is be open to him. And the reason that we're studying here and the reason we're having these classes together is that when the Holy Spirit says, say this, you won't say, oh, I can't say that. It will witness to your spirit because what we've been studying, what we've been talking about, oh yeah, that's right, and then you'll go on and do it. You see, that's really the primary purpose for what we're doing. If what you are learning, you're getting up here, then you won't be able to minister for God. You've got to get it here. You've got to get it here. David said, thy word have I hidden in my heart. You put it, and so the Holy Spirit can bring it out. All right, first of all, ask the person this question. You're going to have to locate them spiritually, and so ask this question. Do you know that you need to be saved? Do you know that you need to be saved, that you need to be born again? Now, if the person doesn't know that, there's no sense you're going any further, is there? So say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, no, I don't know that I do. And so then you'd go share some scripture. Take them over to Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Take them to Romans 3:23. What does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many have?
All.
Every man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Take them to those scriptures. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So if the person responds, yes, I know I need to be saved, then you don't need to go into all of that. They've already made that decision. But if they have not, you minister the word. So that's question one. Do you know that you need to be saved? It's not necessary for you to ask a person, do you know that you're a sinner? Poor, miserable, lost, rotten, filthy, wretched sinner. Is it any wonder that the church has even stayed alive with that kind of ministry? I mean, that's all some folks know how to do. And you feel so wretched that if you ever do get saved, you could never receive anything else from God because you feel so miserable. You know, you're so unworthy and so undeserving. You're not unworthy. God sent His Son for you. His Son bled away His life's blood for you. You're not unworthy. He loves you. And that's the gospel truth. See? So why heap condemnation? First of all, it's not your job. The Holy Spirit's supposed to do that. So you don't go around asking people, do you know that you're a sinner? Just ask them, do you know that you need to be saved? This is a much more genteel way. And what it does is it does not destroy their faith. Now see what I've just said here to our sister. If she was unsaved and I went through all of that, she would begin to feel so unworthy that she would not have enough faith to believe God for her salvation. You understand how you feel that way? You felt a little bit that way anyway, didn't you, when I started to talk to you like that? See? And she's washed in the blood. So you see what you can do? So if you're not sensitive when you're ministering, you can destroy the faith that the poor person has. And then, you know, here's this poor, wonderful, beautiful creature, bought and paid for. And God's trying to get you to reap that harvest. And, you know, we send away. All right. Number two, are you willing to turn away from your old life and turn towards God? Are you willing? Now, I'm not saying you soft pedal sin. You know somebody that if the person tells you that they've been in sin, I'm not saying be soft on it. God's not soft on it. What I'm saying is don't condemn the person. God has not condemned them. He's forgiven them. Will you or are you willing to turn away from your old life? Thirdly, do you believe that Jesus is God's Son and that He died in your place and that He's alive today? Now, you don't have to do this word for word, but you get the principles, what we've said. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for you and that He's alive today? That's what Paul said, believe with your heart that God raised Him from the dead. All right, now if you get yes, 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 there's no sense in preaching. See, they're ready. Just go on and just lead them right in. Just take them right in. Do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior and as the Lord of your life? That's your fourth question. Do you know that you need to be saved? Are you willing or will you turn away from your old life and turn towards God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for you, and that He's alive today? And do you want to receive Him as Lord and Savior? Now, at this point, you want to have the person pray aloud. Aloud, if possible. Many folks will just want to, they just want to quietly do something with God. The reason you want them to pray aloud is because you want to hear what they're praying to make sure that they're praying in line with the Word of God. If you do not have them pray aloud, they say, I'll pray about it, or I'll go home and pray about it, or I'll go into my room and pray about it, or we'll just pray here, but I'll pray silently. And you don't know what the person is praying. The person's praying, oh God, I hope You're real. Oh God, help me to believe. See, like that kind of thing. And you're, oh God, please, God, would You please forgive me? I've been so awful. Oh, please. See, that person's not going to get saved. And so you have them pray aloud so that you can hear what they're praying so you can help them. If you don't know what they're doing between God, how can you help them? So you say, pray aloud. Now, if the person's not willing to pray aloud, it's not likely that he's ever going to do this, is he? So ask the person to pray aloud. And the Spirit shows me what to do in cases like this. Sometimes He will have me say, we'll just be praying together, and I'll say, all right, now I want you to pray, and you just tell the Lord that you're sorry for anything that you may have done that's hindered. The person will go on to pray in his own words. And then I'll say, okay, ask the Lord to show you if there's anything particular that you need to be forgiven of, anything specific that would hinder your fellowship with Him. And he goes off and prays it in his own words. Now say, all right, now pray along these lines. Just tell God that you believe that Jesus is His Son and that He's alive. And he prays it in his own words. And so, okay, now invite Jesus to come into your heart. Just say, Jesus, come on into my heart. And He'll do it in His own words. Now there are many people, you can't have them pray like that. You have to do like this. Just follow after me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before You. See, and you just have the person follow you in a prayer like that. And they receive the Lord that way. Then you know, see, that you're praying aright. Say, well, what prayer am I going to use? Use the one the Holy Ghost gives you. You just speak it out, and it'll be different for everybody. One time, it'll be a little 4 or 5 phrase prayer, and that's the end of it. Next time, it'll be a longer prayer. If you don't know one, get one of these tracks off the rack out there, and a new birth track or a salvation track, and there'll be prayers in there. There are all kinds of prayers that you can pray. And then, well, here, let me just, you all just bow your heads, and I'm going to ask you to pray aloud with me this prayer, okay? Now, you, if you're already saved, you're just learning something. If you've never really received Christ, you make this your opportunity to do so. See, you just believe in your heart right now what we've been talking about, and you just pray this aloud, and you make this meaningful between you and the Lord. And you get born again right now tonight while we're sitting right here. Those of you that are already, you're going to learn how to do this with other people. We just let the Spirit lead us. Dear Father, I come as I am. I know I'm not a whole lot. But I understand you love me. And I believe it. I further believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is your Son. That he died for me. That he paid the price for my sins. That he rose from the dead, and that he's alive today. I believe that, Father, with my heart, not just with my head. And I'm going to live for you, God. And so, Lord Jesus, I of my own free will, open the door of my heart. And I invite you to come in and live there. Make your home there. I want to be saved. I want to be cleansed. I want to live for you. And with your help, I will. All right, now just keep your heads bowed. At this point, see, having prayed that prayer with a person, now you want to get their faith working. And so you do like this. Now just say after me. Father, I thank you for forgiving me of all my sins and all my dead works. I thank you, Lord, that I'm clean according to your word. Jesus, thank you for saving me. For delivering me out of Satan's power and translating me into the kingdom of God. Thank you that I am now born again. Thank you that the old things are passed away. And everything's new. I thank you, Jesus, that you are Lord of my life. And Savior of my soul. I worship you. And praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now what you've done, you see, is you've led that person in a prayer to invite Jesus. You get them to speak with their mouth. I believe. I turn. Jesus, come on in. It's important to speak to the Lord Jesus personally. Jesus, come on in. And then you lead them in a prayer of thanksgiving, thanking the Lord for what he has done. Okay? Now that's the way you do it. It's that simple. But understanding the principles will cause you to be much more yielded and open to the Holy Spirit. Stronger. How many of you now believe that you could lead somebody to Christ? Good. 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 All right, Father, you saw those hands. In Jesus' name, Lord, I invite you to bring some good ripe fruit that needs to be picked across these people's paths, Father. They can do the job, Lord. They can lead these folks into the kingdom of God. And so you provide the opportunity, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You are dismissed.